Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
If we have not met, my name is Dominic. They let me do some things around here. I get to lead in different ways, and you've already met our team and all the good things that are happening. Thanks, Steve. But I want to say that we've been in a relationship series a few weeks ago, and if you watched last week online, because of our storm, some of you know this, or if you're outside of the country, you know, it never gets easy to speak just to a camera. You know, and I remember trying to get my, you know, get all amped up to be like, okay. And I felt like a televangelist a bit. So I was close to saying, and now send us your credit card number. Like, it was close. So just if you ever see me in a video again where I'm like just having to talk to the camera, just pray. Just like pray for me because you're like, Pastor, this is so hard. So it's so nice to see your faces and to be together. And in our welcome, Deborah mentioned the gift of being together, of seeing you smile, sensing when you're tired, feeling when you're overwhelmed. Seeing someone's eyes tear up because they're hurting. God made us for some very unique relational capacity with each other. And this morning I want to talk about this a little bit more. About what does it mean that when we trust the Bible for our relationships, God gives us kind of a new capacity to work out important things with one another. And I want to begin this morning just by asking you a very simple question. You'll see it on the screen. It's a question I've thought about often. And here it is, and I'm curious how you would answer this. What's the hardest thing about being a Christian? For you, what's the hardest thing about being a Christian? Just think about this question for a second. I want to let you know that depending when you lived in church history, we would answer this question maybe a little bit differently. Like if we were living during the Holocaust, we would all have maybe a different answer to this question. Many people around the world who are experiencing incredible suffering because they're Christians maybe would answer this differently. But if somebody asked you, they're not Christians, they don't believe in God, they're not sure about religion and the Bible and blah, blah, blah. But they asked you, like, what's the hardest thing? Like, if I became a Christian, like, what's the hardest thing you've had to deal with, like, being a Christian? We want to be the kind of church that makes room for people who don't believe in Christianity to ask us those kinds of questions. We want to help you be the kinds of parents where your kids can ask you these kinds of questions. What's the hardest thing? What would you say? You know, as I thought about this relationship series, I thought about this question because one of the things I would say that I'm learning that I did not know before I became a Christian, that one of the hardest things about being a Christian is having to learn how to get along with people I don't necessarily like. At the heart of the Christian story is Jesus inviting people to start to get to know, interact, engage with people that they would rather just avoid. And if you don't know this, you probably feel it in your bones, that all of us, in our natural strength, always lean towards being around people that are like us. Like, you're even like, you sit next to people that are like you. You kind of look up to people that are like you. It's very normal. It's a very normal thing to do. But when people said yes to Jesus, that natural propensity got a new vision of saying, while I naturally hang out with people that are like me, Jesus is doing something to me that's forcing me to pay attention to all these people I'd rather not talk to. I'd rather not engage with. I'd rather not, like, I hope my kids never marry those kinds of people. You know, you do that, all of you. Don't look at me like you're judging me. We all do this. And we only feel that when our relationships, they rub in a certain way, and you're like, I didn't know I had that in me to be judgmental, to speak badly, or it was just a joke, right? So just to help you think about how hard it would have been for people who said yes to Jesus and then started to meet people that they really didn't like, I made a list of all kinds of annoying people. Okay, and I have a list for you. They're not annoying, I'm kidding. But a list of different kinds of people. And I want the list to go up and I want you to look at the list and think about where you would fit on this list. Who are you on this kind of list? For people on our podcast, I'm just going to read it in a second because they can't see the slides. So just for example, if you're an entrepreneur and a business person, people you hate is tax people. The government, you talk to anybody who has a business and you say, hey, taxes, oh, don't get me started, taxes. Right away. Imagine that Jesus is going to call fishermen who are business people who are trying to start a business and catch fish, and a tax collector is going to sit with them at a table together. They're going to be like, well, we're not following you. Is he going to be with us? Is this guy sticking around? Or think about people who are insiders and outsiders. We're the Jewish people. They know what the Bible says. They know what God teaches. But then you have these Gentiles and these Greeks, and they're like outsiders. Like, we have to get along with them? Have you been to like a Gentile's house? Did you smell their food and what they eat? We're not doing that. Or maybe someone who's old, learning to love and learn from someone who's young. I mean, you'll meet people who are grandparents who love to do this with their grandchildren, but other people's grandchildren, get out of here. Right? The people who are close to us, yeah, we're fine with them. But then you realize that Jesus says, I'm going to teach you to love other people you would naturally not love on your own. You would not. The most painful thing, you think about people who have all this power are now getting along with people who are powerless. Can you imagine how profound that would be? How a struggle it would be for someone who's wealthier, who now has said yes to Jesus, to find out like the next few weeks we're going to have like a potluck at a poor person's house? They're like, you know, just come to my house. It's bigger. And I have more food. And Jesus would have said, we're going to their house. You're not the center of the story because you have more money. It would have been like mind-blowing to be like, all of you need to learn how to love each other now. Not just to tolerate each other. Not just to get along when you're at worship. Not just to walk to the temple together in the Bible times. But to learn to love one another the way I have loved you. You're like, let's just go home right now. Because I know this is so hard. And if we want to really grow in our understanding of relationships, if we want to get honest about what the Bible says about fragmented relationships, we have to get honest about this challenge. The challenge of getting honest about at times how we feel, how easy it is to just stay away from all the people who rub us the wrong way. One of the greatest signs of a spiritually immature person is a person who gets offended quickly. A person who gets offended because somebody didn't get them, their culture, the way they are, versus a person who says, I can just be present here. It's okay. I love you. Bigger than this offense. There's a misunderstanding. This is the great work that Jesus does in people. And in the Bible, we have this book, these two letters written to this church that's trying to just work this out because they're like, oh my goodness, this is so hard. Like, how are we going to do this? But what I want us to understand this morning is that what they're learning to do is a type of spiritual miracle that is happening. They're not just like saying yes to Jesus and they hope they die and they go to heaven. It's Jesus is transforming how they think about everyone, about their relationships and each other. Now, a few weeks ago, if you were here, I gave you kind of a name that would help you maybe think about this church and why it's so special. Do any of you kind of remember that name? It's a what kind of church? Sexy church, okay? Somebody, the 9 o'clock, everybody was like, we know the 11. No, I don't know. I can't remember. I don't even. Sexy church. Like, the church is in a location which is the place of Corinth. And Corinth was one of these places in the Bible which was the epicenter of all kinds of spiritual things, sexual things. The Olympics happened there. It was like Formula One meets Vegas means, I don't know, Tremblant. Like, put it all together. It was like a weird thing. And everybody went there. They went there to just kind of enjoy life, explore things. They maybe would say, like, what happens in Corinth, guess what? Stays in Corinth. That kind of vibe. And imagine that as they're learning to do this, all of a sudden there's a church that is starting in this city. And people are in this church and they're realizing, oh my goodness, like if Jesus is really the light of the world, the hope of the world, and his teachings are true, we got to rethink like a lot of these relationships. We got to rethink how we deal with what we used to do and how we used to live and now what he's inviting us to do now. Part of my prayer for this relationship series for us is not just to learn some good Bible verses and understand the Bible better. That's important, right? But to also give you a chance, me a chance, to confess some things to God. To confess some things in your relationships, things that you've done that have led to a fragmented relationship. A few weeks ago, I met with somebody at our church who was feeling like just the kind of the real weight of God saying, like, you need to make this right with your family. This is on you. Maybe that's something God is saying to you this morning. Maybe it has to do with your marriage. Maybe it has to do with your kids. Maybe it has to do with a coworker. Or maybe for you, you haven't done anything, but you felt betrayal or you felt something that happened in a relationship and God is inviting you to forgive the person. What would that look like? Because every time we deal with relationships, it's not like a podcast tips for your life. It's like, if this is true, this should change your life. This should transform how you interact with other people. This should change how you understand, like, although this is hard, in my own strength, I would rather ignore this, talk about this, be bitter about this, justify this, and then Jesus says, watch me heal this. That's the difference. And to say yes to Jesus is to welcome that kind of healing, to step into it. Now imagine that this church in Corinth has all kinds of things that they're doing, and people, you might be surprised, don't get along. Not that it happens in church anymore, but in this church, they just didn't get along. There was all kinds of tensions between people who were doing things and people were like, that's super sketchy. I can't believe they do that. You know, and they're trying to learn like that their old ways can't just continue. I'm going to read just a verse from one of the tense moments in this letter. And I want you to think about if you can pick up how intense it would have been to hear this like read to other people. This is what we were told. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Like now you belong to Jesus in a new way. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never, Paul says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? Can you imagine how crazy this is? That a church needs a letter to remind them that living like your spiritual ways where you explored sexuality in the temple and all these other religions and you gave your body to your desires because you deserve it, right? You're only human, right? To then be like, wait a second, you don't realize that now that you've said yes to Jesus, you can't keep doing those things? Paul's like, this is unacceptable to think that this is not going to ruin not only your relationship, but all the relationships around you. To think that you could just keep living for whatever desires you have, whatever sexy thing is happening in Corinth, and then this would happen, people would then show up at church. And you'd be like, hey, we think that we need help to figure this out. So Paul writes this letter to the church to help them like work it out, to be like, wait a second. Can you imagine sitting next to someone in church who just came from a temple and they just said to you, man, it was amazing last night. You know, you feel awkward yet? Okay, good. I'm going to ramp it up every few minutes. The youth are not here for a reason, by the way. Anyway, so no, I'm kidding. I don't know how it happened, but it worked this way. But he's like, this is such a massive relational problem. And the reason is that you have forgotten that you now belong to a bigger body and a bigger family. You're no longer just here for yourself. You're no longer just here to feel good about your life, to experience life at the fullest and do what you want, as long as you're not hurting anybody, which you hear today all the time. You're here to say, Jesus, what in my life do I need to surrender and move so past so that now I can have healed understanding of sexuality, a healed understanding of intimacy and relationships? All of those things, the church is working this out. They're struggling with this. They're like, wow, how are we going to do this? So can I just tell you one of the things I just want you to understand is that as we learn about relationships, one of the things we start to realize is that we need Jesus to do a miracle in our lives for our relationships to be whole, okay? That for us to experience the healing of God's relationships for us, he gives us this new relational capacity. I'm just going to call it that. I don't have a better term. It's this relational capacity for people and others that we would not naturally have. To help them, to encourage them, to see them grow, to see them mature, to see them change. Some of you are here because somebody has done that for you. Somebody who gave you room to just understand Jesus and start to grow, and they loved you when you were more annoying than you are now. And you were. Okay? And they just gave you some room, and now this church has to learn how to do that with other people, with each other. To say, hey, you're going to have to learn this new relational capacity has to take place. I personally feel that this is one of the most important things we need to be praying for as a church. As I was thinking about my sermon, I couldn't come up with like a clever title for my sermon, but I called it the relationship miracle. The relationship miracle of everybody who meets Jesus is that he miraculously begins to give them relational capacity. This new capacity to listen to someone they would ignore, to follow up with somebody they don't care about, to just constantly be like, in my own strength, I would never be able to do this. But because of God's love and because of something that's happening in me, I have more room than I ever had in my life to hear or to care or to pray or to make room for someone else. I want to just show you a few things that a few weeks ago, our ministry partners of our church, they're like members of our church. It's, you know, we talked about if we saw God do some new things at the 180. Now, if you're not sure about church and, you know, you don't care about these things, we understand. But for us, these things are really important. We put a few things on the list. And I want you to feel the relational capacity that would be needed for this. One of the things we said is we want to be a church that we can increase our capacity for leadership development. We're going to increase our capacity for developing young people, old people, working people, bivocational people, across the board. If our church grows, we need more people who want to help to be leaders. That's just very, very easy. It's going to take tons of relational capacity. I have a principle that people who don't care about leadership should never talk about problems in the world. Because it's so easy to talk about all the problems but never care about developing leaders who are going to fix them. Our opinions won't fix anything about the fragmentation of our world. Right? Then what does it mean to expand our ability to care for families and kids well? You know this. Your families, people you care about, people you meet at school, families feel broken, fragmented, special needs, mental health, all these things. Do you want to be part of a church that makes a difference in people's lives? If you don't want to, you're going to hate our church. But if you want to, you have to at least admit with me that it's going to take relational capacity. A new level of relational capacity. At times that you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do that. And Jesus is like, shh, watch now. Watch what I do now. It's what he's been doing for thousands of years. And then think about just growing friendships, partnerships outside the church. You know how important this is going to be for us in Quebec as we think about people, when they think about church and God and religion, they're like, boring. They're like, I'm not into that religion stuff. But yeah, we should help the kids. We should help the kids. Who's going to help the kids? It's great. Like, Pastor Dom is going to fly to Ethiopia. Let's send him. That's how it usually works. But what it means if we all say, God, create a relational capacity in me to talk to someone, to listen to someone, to care about someone, where I realize there's maybe a community around my house, around our church, around my school, that there's some real needs of single moms, struggling dads, a family that's all alone and feels like they're not going to make it, and a meal would change their week. Relational capacity. Relational capacity. If that doesn't happen, you know what the default is? Look at our government. Do you know how bad it is here? That's the default. I'm telling you right now. And there's tons of stuff to fuel that. Or the last one. How do we reach people who are even overwhelmed with just being around people? I want to say this just for a second to people online. Like, we are so grateful you're online. And we know for some people, like, it takes a long time before they take a step to even visit a church. But we would love to see you in person if you're near us. Right? Because there's no substitute for this. But for some people, they've been so hurt when they think about church, they're like, I'm never going to church. It's weird and strange, and I'll feel like guilt trip, and they're going to want my money. And like all kinds of things that you maybe have felt. What does it mean for us to create some relational capacity to deal with this? This is our prayer. And this is where we're headed. So I want to encourage you to think about, what would it look like for you to be open for God to do this miracle in you? To begin to expand your thinking, to make room for people who are like wrestling and unsure and it's messy, and you're like, in my own strength, I don't know how I would do this. But there is something that's happening that's making me open and more understanding and more caring. Now, this church in Corinth, they have so many wacky problems. I just want to tell you like a few of them, right? And you'll feel like these are not our problems. They're different. Like, we have our own problems. But one of the problems is that some of the people who are doing inappropriate things with their bodies don't realize how serious it is. So this is what Paul says to them. He says this, you'll see it on the screen. He said, flee from sexual immorality. I'll explain that in a second. You are not your own anymore. Like, your body doesn't just belong to you anymore. You were bought at a price. And he's talking about the cross and what Jesus has done. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Do you ever think about that? That your body itself is not just for you? That it's a tool and a gift that now in our bodies, in our praying, in our singing, in our walking, in our giving, it's we're learning to worship God with our bodies. For some of you, you see this every time you come to church, because sometimes we raise our hands as an example of that. We raise our hands by saying, God, these hands are yours. And when we raise them, nobody raises their hands like this. We raise our hands like this. It's almost natural to do that. Why? Because we learned that when we raise our hands to God, they should be open. People who raise their hands to God like this, usually it's painful when God opens them. Even in our bodies, we're learning to worship. And he uses this really intense phrase when he says, flee from sexual immorality. When you read that, doesn't that feel like nervous? Some people are like, that's in the Bible? Oh my goodness. Sexy church? Sexual immorality? What's happening? Sexual morality is the only way we know how to translate into English one Greek word that's found in this passage. There's one Greek word that's used, but there's no one English word that translates it properly. So we use two words to translate one word. The Greek word that's used here is porneia. We get our English word pornography from it. It's the most disruptive and destructive way to think about another person in such a way that they exist for you to experience your own desires. So that you would use people in such a way so that they exist to be used, and they're not made in the image of God. They're not sacred people. They're not important to God. They just exist for you. That's the problem of this church in Corinth, being like, oh my goodness. So Paul says, whenever you sense your old ways of thinking coming up, or thinking like, it's going to be okay, or you know what, everybody's an adult, we could do what we want. He's like, I want you to think about running in the opposite direction. Like, I want you to just flee, and flee means flee. It means to just run so far, because just even a moment of thinking it's not going to be that bad is going to be bad. That's what he says. Fragmented relationships are only healed when we trust what the Bible says about healthy relationships. That's how it happens. And in this moment, Paul is like sharing these profound things about sexuality, intimacy, love, desires, all these things that are beautiful in God's eyes, right? Like, we have desires because God gave us desires. But then the world distorts those desires, and then we don't know what to do with them. Like, we're like, now that's weird. I'm not sure. And then he talks about like just couples and how this is important for couples. Can I just say one thing too? That if you're thinking about a relationship, especially if you're married, you know, the gift and the commitment of being married, and I know it's hard to talk about marriage because people's relationships feel broken, a divorce, there's a lot of stuff. But the more you understand Jesus and the more you understand the Bible, that you realize that it's not enough to just flee bad things, but you learn to start doing good things. That in a marriage, you don't just say, I'm going to not do something inappropriate. I'm going to learn to love my spouse in a deeper way, in a more intimate way. Spiritual intimacy is a gift of God. Sexual intimacy is a gift of God. Meant to be experienced in the kind of loving covenantal relationship. And when that breaks, everybody around pays. Everybody. We kind of, I think, get that in our minds, but then we're like, to live that out. That's so hard and painful and tricky. It's in the Bible, and we have to live with it. Here's some good news. I think about like that so many people in the Bible are already wrestling with these things that we feel and we wrestle with. We still struggle with. It's not like a new idea. It's just part of our humanity and the brokenness of it all. But then Paul says, some of you who are married, you need to pay special attention to this. I'm going to tell you about a problem that they have in Corinth that you might think, that's kind of weird. Like, we don't have that problem. Are they like weird people? They're not that weird. Let me read it for you and then I'll explain it so you don't like get confused. This is what he says. He says, husbands should fulfill their marital duties to their wife, and likewise, wife to her husband. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and then come together again. Now, I promise you, if you were at home this week and you did your devotionals, and you landed on this passage, you'd be like, what is happening right now? Maybe some of you felt the tension that even people who have a marriage and who love each other and who are together are having a problem in their marriage. They're deciding that because they think Jesus is coming back and because they feel like they want to live so committed to God, they're not being intimate with each other anymore. They're actually deciding that they're going to stay away from each other for something more spiritual. You know what that was? Just to pray. And Paul says, to pray is spiritual. But to be united to somebody you made a commitment to is just as spiritual. So you better care about paying attention to your own marriage, even if together you decide for a short time to not be together. And by together means to be intimate in many different ways. Paul's like, you can't neglect that to deal with sexual problems in our culture, you need healthy intimacy in your marriages. You need that. This is so important for us today. It's so important for us to learn what this means, that even that relational capacity begins in a marriage, in your home, with your kids, those that you love. And I just think about this so many times when I read these passages because they're hard, right? And you're like, Dom, can't you tell us about like something nice, like about, you know, just go get him or something like that. Like, this is the real work of relationships. The Bible doesn't shy away from this. I think about how hard it was for me to learn to make room in my relationships when I first met my wife. Because when I first met my wife, and if you've ever met someone for the first time, you're like, oh, I think we're in love. Oh, there's a sign. All that dumb stuff, right? Okay, so... So I remember thinking, like, meeting her family, and I'm like, the relational capacity to meet all these other people that you're like, I never want to talk to these people again. Okay? Some of you got some of that? One person. Some of you are like, I'm not going to laugh, but it's so true. I'm not going to laugh, it's so true. Right? You meet somebody, and you're like, you have all of these family members, and you're like, I would naturally not talk to you, avoid you on the street. Oh my gosh, so annoying. But because I love this person, a relational capacity started to happen in me. Right? And you start to feel like, I will make room because I love you. I will make room because I care about you. I will listen and go to Sister Lily's 75th anniversary for her cat because I love you. Some of you, I don't know. Right? You do that in the same way, Jesus says. But now that you love me, what kind of relational capacity do you think you should have? If you do it for someone else that you love, how much you do it now that you love me and now that I love you? And that I have a supernatural strength to give you this relational capacity for all kinds of other people. Can you do that? And our answer should be yes. Not only can we do that, we want to be the kinds of people that do this. We want to be the kinds of people that make room where we naturally would be like, oh, that's hard, that's weird, I don't have time. You know how many things I have to do. You all have great excuses. You know, I know because you use them with me and I don't care. Jesus says, I met you and I'm transforming you and I'm giving you the gift of relational capacity now to start to make room. Now, don't get me wrong. Like, I know people who are introverts, so they can only handle a certain amount of relational capacity. People are more extra. I get that. We're all different. But all of us are open to saying, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready to make sense of new relationships and friends and people that I would not naturally know. Can I tell you such good news before I tell you one last thing about this church? That this weekend, we have a bunch of young adult leaders, some of them young adults, some of them almost young adults, who went to work all week, dealt with a snowstorm all week, got here on Friday night and exhausted. They had every reason to not say, I'm going to watch somebody else's kid at a retreat, but they never said that. God has been pouring in them a relational capacity that our kids in the next generation are going to be blessed by because they're at some retreat, freezing their feet, trying to stay awake all night, and you know what's going to happen on Monday? They're going to go to work. That's relational capacity. We are blessed to see that when that starts to happen, we're like, we think this is a Jesus thing. This is what Jesus does. And if he does it in others, we should want him to do it in us. And I'm going to tell you right now, in your own strength, you will never get there. Never. Because everything around you will tell you, it's okay. Like, it's, yeah, you are tired. Like, you've done it already, you know. Been there, done that. You know, you have all the lines. Everybody has all the lines. Imagine using those lines on Jesus one day. Like, what did you say when they asked you to make a meal for somebody? What did you say when you needed to serve like one time a week with kids? What did you say? Like, do you feel the weight of this yet? What this means? And Jesus is like, not only that, when I showed you, I told you I would provide what you need if you just step out and trust me. I told you. Now, forget about the problems of the Bible. Let me tell you about the problems of today. We're living today in a time, and I'm not joking when I say I think it's good our young people are away. We are living in a time where the next generation is going to deal with so many relational issues that we have yet to even wrap our heads around. Technology is changing how they think about relationships, how they interact. How many of you know somebody that when you send them a note, they'd rather text you than call you? How many of you? How many of you are you that person? Right? Amen? All right. Thank you. Got it. You're like, I don't want to hear your voice. I don't want to talk to you. What if you talk for long? I send a text. I pretend I didn't even see your text, right? We don't even realize that technology has already changed how we interact in relationships. It already has. And so instead of wanting what the Bible says, which is relational capacity, we move towards technology that lowers our relational capacity. And then we like wonder, like, why is there so many problems? Like we're shocked that there's a problem in the world. I want to tell you that over the past few weeks, I've been reading some articles about this, and it's a new age of digital AI girlfriends and boyfriends that people can now have. Okay, have you never heard of this? I'll just show you one person who's the most famous person around this. Her name is Carolyn. Her AI model personality is Carolyn AI. And she invented an AI version of herself. So it's a person who's created a digital version of herself that she interacts with people, but not as herself, but as her AI platform. And she charges money if you want to date her, because you might go to somewhere and you don't want to tell somebody like you don't have a date, so you can just pretend that she's your date. Did you see how much it cost to have her as your digital date? This is the new wave of people who are saying we're going to use technology not in a way that raises relational capacity, not in a way that is life-giving and intimate, in a way that is detached, in a way that confuses connection for community. All of these things. And you know what? We're not the kind of church that's like, oh my goodness, technology's bad, shut it down. That's not going to work. What's going to work is we're going to model for our kids that real relationships take work. That real relationships require time and energy. You know what they say when they interview her about what she hopes her AI version of herself gives to people? This is what she says. You'll see it on the screen. Go to the next slide. She says this. Whether you need somebody to be comforting or loving, or you just want to rant about something that happened at school or at work, Carolyn AI will always be there for you. How many are like, that's beautiful. I'm signing up for this. This is exactly what everybody wants. They want somebody who listens to them talk about stuff and never says to them, are you nuts? You're the problem. You're the problem, the person who has to change. You have to grow up. She's never saying that to you. Relational capacity makes us the kind of people to hear things we never want to hear. Relational capacity makes us mature to hear the truth and not get offended. And be like, this is true. Enough people have said this to me. I need to surrender this to Jesus. And the more we live in a technological age, which is going to have great benefits, the more we must pay attention to all technology that lowers our capacity to have deep, loving relationships with each other. We will have to. And we will do this by not complaining about cell phones, not complaining about our kids and their video games, but by modeling for them what a beautiful marriage looks like. By modeling for them what a healthy church who cares about one another looks like. Because if we do that, all these things will not stick on them in the same way. Does that make sense? I'm going to wrap up and I'm going to tell you one last thing that we learn about this church in Corinth. That the people who started to have relational capacity with each other also started to be generous with one another. Because Paul knew that if you're going to care for more people than you want to, you're going to have to give and support and help where you can. And our ministry partners actually thought about this. I want to tell you such encouraging news for some of you. And especially if you're here, you're watching online, and last year you gave to this church for the first time. I want to say from the bottom of my heart, all of our leaders, all of our staff, we are so thankful for that. Because we know to take a step to give, to be courageous, to give to something that you're like, this is new for me and weird, is such a big step. And it's changing our church's ability to do some of the things we talked about in that list. I just want to show you a slide that last year we had 88 new tax receipts for people who were giving, maybe for the first time. It's a couple. That is huge for us as a church. That means our monthly budget in 2024 was $42,000 a month. Some business people here, you can do the math very, very quickly, right? And our leadership said, God has been so good to us in our capacity to give that we think in 2025, it's wise for us to increase that just a little. Okay, you see the increase? It's not a big thing, but it's enough to say that if God is growing our relational capacity, He's also going to grow our generosity capacity. Because you can have all these beautiful things you want to do and then say like, how we need to do that together somehow. And I just wanted to leave you this because Paul actually talks about this in the letter of 1 Corinthians. He brings this up. That's what he says. You'll see it on the screen. He says, do what I told the Galatian church to do, that on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Isn't that such a beautiful thing? Like God's like, I blessed you with so many things. And when you're praying and when you're thinking about the capacity to love, just set aside something to help. Just do that. Now, we live in a technological age and people give whenever they want. And you know that, digital tools, it's fine. But the principle of saying, God, as you grow my relational capacity, just help me learn about my giving capacity. Help me learn how I can just keep playing my part in what God's doing. I'm just going to have Pastor Michael just come and play softly. And I just want to show you one last graph that you're going to see regularly at our church. So I want to help you, and if you're new, you might have never seen this. This is a graph that shows us how our finance team tracks every month of giving so that we can be honest before you and with God and with ourselves about what we're learning about our giving. 2025, there's the blue line that we want to try to hit, and in January, we did not hit it, but that's okay because we know that usually January is a lower giving month, right? You see it right there. Our giving for January was just shy of $32,000. Okay? And so for the next few months, every few months, we share this graph with you. So that you can say, God, like, I can stretch my giving capacity as you bless me. And for some of you, you find yourself in such a difficult financial place, and this is not a guilt trip. Actually, those of us who carry each other when others of us are struggling. That's the church. But if you want to be part of a church that wants to experience relational capacity and believes that God is going to heal this fragmented world by our generosity capacity, you found the right church. Because that's what we're going to do together. I'm going to have you stand, and as you stand, I want to give you one little thing to do. I'm not going to ask you to give. I'm not going to ask none of that stuff. One thing. I shared this with those in the 9 o'clock. I'm sharing with those of you online. It's one thing. I don't always give you homework, but I'm giving you homework now. The only one thing I want you to do is every few weeks, as you find yourself at church, as you're learning to trust Jesus, as you're praying about God healing your relationships and blessing your marriage or blessing your kids, you would say once a month or once every few weeks, learn a person's name that you've never met before at our church. One person. They might be married to somebody where you're like, I don't like the spouse, but I like you. Whatever, I don't know. But just commit to say, I just want to learn one person's name as a step of relational capacity. One person that I never met, I want to tell them who I am. You might say, I'm new to the 180, or I'm just learning about church. Just one person's name. And after you meet that person, just try to remember your name. If you're like me, sometimes you're like, I don't remember you. You know, I've done it before. Hey, Tom, I'm Jack. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't remember you, but we do that. But after you learn somebody's name, that week, pray for them one time. Just pray for them. You can pray for them more. But just say, I met Tom, parking lot, he almost hit my car, kill you. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for him. I went to pick up my kids and I said thank you to the teacher. And I said, hey, what's your name? I told you your name. Pray for them. You'd be surprised that if we together take that step, our relational capacity will begin to grow. And people who've never met Jesus in that way will come. They'll be like, there's something about what's happening here. And we'll be able to say it's a miracle of Jesus at work in us. When this happens, the fragmentation of this world gets a different picture of what it means to be part of this world. We do this because God created relational capacity in Himself to welcome us. That is the God that we worship. The perfect one who needed no other people, who needed no creation, who needed anything, created everything to invite us into a loving relationship. And now He says to us, in my strength, do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good to us. Oh, the people that you welcomed, the relational capacity that you modeled, looking for outsiders, loving sinners, having meals with broken people. Jesus, we want to be like you. Today, we invite you to again give us a new vision of what restored relationships can look like. Make us the kind of people that experience a new, deep, spiritual, relational capacity for each other and for those we still haven't met. We pray, God, that you would help us to see this new web of healed relationships, of honest relationships, of vulnerable relationships take root here in our marriages, with our kids, with the next generation. And as we do this, Father, help us to remember that when we get to give and to be generous, we will never outgive you. Never. But that we get to give and we get to contribute so that our world would experience your love in a new way. So as we go now, Jesus, would you go with us? Help us to remember some new names and to pray and to trust you. We do this because we love you and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, friends, I know that was a bit tough. Some of you are like, I like Dom in the basement and better. It's so nice to see you smiling. Hey, listen, if you're new, you want to talk to somebody, we have just some leaders here in our prayer space that would love to pray with you, chat with you. If you were at our intro class, we're so proud of you for starting to learn about our church more. Be safe out there, lots of snow. We hope it's all gone next week, or bring a shovel. See you, everyone online. God bless. Love you guys.